The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hi, this is Jerry from Remnant. Let's be honest, this life can be hectic, draining, and downright confusing. My hope is that by listening to this message, your life can be impacted by God's great love for you, and His love will give you wisdom, courage, and strength. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
Going to talk about John chapter 1 today, John chapter 11. I have one in my notes, which is bad. John 11, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Lazarus being raised from the dead is there, but that's really not what we're going to focus on today. I want us to look at it a little differently than we normally would. So here's all the social media stuff for today, at Jerry Godsey, at Remnant Church, hashtag Facing Jesus, hashtag Resurrection Life. Please use your social media through the message, and let's get the word out, shall we? All right. John chapter 11, starting at verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." But when Jesus heard about it, he said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." So although Jesus loved Mary, or Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. It's just kind of chilling. Jesus is kind of hanging out, chilling with the disciples. Finally, he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." But his disciples objected. "Rabbi," they said, "only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?" Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. During the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world. But at night, there is danger of stumbling because they have no light." Then he said, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up." The disciples, great men of God that they were, great spiritual giants, they didn't quite get it. The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll soon get better." They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. So he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Can you imagine? Lazarus is dead. He's taking a dirt nap. He's allergic to oxygen. "Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there." He's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't there. No, okay? "I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him." Thomas, nicknamed the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go too, and die with Jesus." Like Thomas said, "Let's go, we're going to die too, let's just go." He's like the Eeyore of the group, right? "Let's go with Jesus to Judea. We're probably going to die." So in this story, there's some things that we're just going to kind of work our way through this story. So the first thing we need to know is that Jesus knew. Jesus knew what was going on. Jesus knew Lazarus was dead. So Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." Now, in English, we say, "Oh, he's very sick." No, the Greek there actually means that he's weakening or sinking fast. My mom would have sent this message. Every year she'd say, "Jerry, are you going to Grandma and Grandpa's for Christmas? It could be Grandma's last Christmas." And for like 15 years, I heard it could be Grandma's last Christmas. And I told her, I said, "Eventually, you're bound to be right." And in 1 year, she was. It was Grandma's last Christmas, and then we didn't see her again. So, "Lord, your dear friend Lazarus is very sick. In fact, this could be his last Christmas." See, they thought that somehow if they showed Jesus how desperate it really was, that he would hurry. We kind of get that, don't we? We kind of tell the Lord, Lord, you know, I got some things going on, and Lord, it's really bad. I mean, it's really, really bad, Lord. And God's like, yeah, I got it. I got it. I understand. It's bad. I get it. No, Lord, you don't understand. It's really bad. I mean, we're sinking fast, Lord. Jesus says, no, I got it. I understand. See, Jesus knows your condition. He knows all the stuff you're facing. In fact, he probably knows things you don't know you're facing. You ever think about that? Jesus is able to look further down the road and see things that you're going to face, and he's going to prepare you today for what's going to happen a month from now, or 2 months from now, or 3 months from now. Look at verse 7 and 8. Finally, Jesus said to his disciples, and this is after hanging out for 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? Wait, Jesus, maybe you forgot. Let's jog your memory, Jesus. You know, they were trying to stone you there a few days ago. And Jesus is like, and? See, we come up with all kinds of reasons why we can't do God's will. We come up with all kinds of reasons why we're not able to do that. And God just says, no, I need you to do my will. Oh, but God, you don't understand. Yeah, he does. Remember that Jesus was just like us, came down on this earth, walked like a man. He knows exactly what you're going through. Nothing is new to him. But see, Jesus had a different agenda. When we first started the book of John, John chapter 2, when Mary comes to Jesus at the wedding feast and says, hey, they've run out of wine. Jesus is like, and? And he tells her, my time has not yet come. The time for me to start doing these things publicly isn't here yet, Mom. And Mary said, okay, well. And then she walked away and expected him to do something about it. God has an agenda for your life. And how often do we get off of God's agenda? You know, there's a big difference between doing God's will and doing your will in his name. I gotta take these off, they drive me crazy. They're new. I don't like them. Oh, you guys are all blurry. No, okay. How often do we try to bend God's will to what we want? God, I'm looking for your will, God, and if it could be this, I would really appreciate it. And invariably we get ahead of God or we get behind him. But God says, you know what? I've got perfect timing. I've got this under control. All you have to do is trust me. Ouch. There's that word, the T word. Trust. We've got to trust God. But do you really think God doesn't have it under control? Do you really think you have a better handle on what's going on in your life than God does? How arrogant can we be? And we don't think about it that way. Nobody wants to think they're arrogant. But let me tell you something. If you're trying to put your will ahead of God's, if you're trying to do God's way, your God's thing your way, you're arrogant. God, I got this under control. Let me handle it from here on. I got this. Lord's like, okay. Now step back. I'll get the band-aids ready because this is going to hurt. You do that with your parent. You do that when your kids. You look at your kids and think, you shouldn't do that. Oh, no, I got it, Dad. Okay. I'll get your mom to get the band-aids ready because it's going to hurt. And it does, and they come running up, and they've got skinned knees or broken limbs and things, and you're like, hey, I told you. Isaiah 55, 8, 9 says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You've got to do God's thing God's way. And if you're arrogant enough to think that your agenda is more important, let's get the band-aids ready because it's going to hurt. And I love this. I love this. As a pastor, people come and ask for, you know, to help them with things. So we give them counsel. Then they go and do it their own way. Then when it blows up, they're like, I just don't know. I mean, I prayed. Okay, but did you do what I said to do? No, I just decided to do my own thing. Well, then why come talk to me? Why ask me for my opinion if you don't really care? If you're not going to do it. And that's why, look, I say it all the time, Jeremiah is the nicer of the two pastors. Because if I talk to you once and you don't do what I think, you know, we've agreed, what the Lord has said, hey, maybe we should do this. If you don't do it that way, the next time you come to me, the conversation is going to be very, very short. Have you done what you're supposed to do yet? No? All right, I'll see you when you do. Why should I keep telling you things, or biblical things? Hey, here's the way God says to handle it. Why should I keep telling you things to do if you're not going to do them? And then you get your knees all skinned up and you say, oh, but it hurts. Yeah, it hurts. You did something stupid. Bad things happen when you do stupid things. I'm just going to look down at my notes here so nobody thinks I'm talking right to him. Here's the thing about God. His agenda, Jesus' agenda, brings glory to God. Your agenda doesn't. You doing things your way does not bring glory to God. In fact, it may hurt your cause. John 11, 14 and 15. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. For now you will really believe. Come, let's go see him. Now look at this. Lazarus has died. Jesus waited 2 days. So it took 1 day journey for the messenger to find him. It's about an 18-mile walk. It took 1 day to get to him. Jesus is okay. And then he chills out for 2 days. Watching the NCAA tournament. I don't know what he's doing during those 2 days, but he's hanging out in those 2 days. And then it's a 1 day journey to get there. 4 days. 4 days total. But look what he says. He says, for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. In other words, now if you're Lazarus, you may not really appreciate this all that much. But Lazarus has died so that Jesus can raise him from the dead and show God's glory. How many times have we been asked to suffer through something so that God can reveal his glory? Maybe not to you, but to someone else. Well, we don't like that, do we? Well, first of all, I don't want to suffer. Second of all, I don't want to suffer for somebody else. Okay? Whose agenda are you living by? Who are you listening to? Who are you choosing to follow? Just like sometimes God brings other people through things so that you can learn from them, sometimes God brings you things through things so that people can learn from you. I am sure the dying was not in Lazarus' plan. You know, God, I'd really like to serve you. Maybe I could die. You don't think he was thinking that. Here's the thing. If we want to see God move in our lives, we have to do things his way in his timing. Because if you do it your way, in your timing, guarantee you're going to leave a smoking hole in the ground. Anybody ever done that? Just like, you're flying high and then just auger it in. And we just leave little smoking holes in the ground. Let's go back to our story, verse 17. When Jesus arrived at Bethany, he was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave for 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem, and many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. When Martha got word that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only. How many times have we told God that? If only you had done this, God. If only my life had gone this way If only, no. Believe it or not, I think there's a reason why Jesus waited 4 days. The rabbinical teaching of the day was that the body, or the spirit, would kind of hang around the sepulcher for 3 days. Now remember, this was before embalming and all of that other stuff. So after 4 days, yeah, it's pretty ripe. So the idea was that the spirit hung around for 3 days, and then the fourth day it would look down and say, oh, that body's decomposing, I'm not going back into that, and it would leave. That was the teaching. And the teaching was that at any time during those 3 days, your spirit could go back in your body, and it's kind of like the Princess Bride. Well, he's not fully dead, he's mostly dead. And on the fourth day, you're like really dead. You think there's an accident that Jesus waited 4 days? What would have happened if Jesus had come right away? They'd have said, oh, he was going to get better anyway. What would have happened if Jesus had been there on the third day? Oh, see? He wasn't so far gone yet. He was only mostly dead. 4 days, he was really dead. John 11:21, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you had been here. Later on, her sister Mary says the same thing in verse 32. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can almost hear Mary and Martha sitting around and kind of consoling each other before Jesus got there. When they first sent the messenger, you know what? Lord, the Lord's coming and Lazarus is going to be okay. Because nobody wants to face death. But Lazarus died. And they had to deal with that. Lazarus dies, and they're like, okay, now what? So they took comfort in the past, in knowing that if he had only been there, Lazarus would have lived. How many of us live in the past? We live in the past of God. We live in the past of blessings that happened before, or we have regrets from before. If only my life had been that way. If only I could have had this parent instead of the parents I had. Or if only my life had been different somehow. But you know what? It wasn't. So suck it up, buttercup. You are where you are. Every kid thinks that their parents are stupid. It just comes with the territory. If you're a parent, you just think your parents are the dumbest things ever hit the planet. And you look over at these other parents and think, oh, well, they're better than my parents. Their kids think the same thing. Their kids are looking at your parents and say, hey, those are pretty good parents. I wish I had them. When I was growing up, everybody called my mom, Mom. I didn't want to call her Mom. I wanted, let's go hang out at your house, Jerry. No, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to somebody else's house. My mom is at my house. I don't want to be there. Mom, if you're listening, sorry. Mary and Martha made the classic statement of people who live in the past. Lord, if only you had been there. See, here's the thing. God indeed had power in the past. But God is also the God of the here and now. Don't lose sight of that. We spend all our time wishing that God was there before, and we don't realize that God is there right now. Whatever you're facing right this minute, God is there. And you know what? You may be going through the garden. You may be dying because God needs to show his glory to somebody else. Oh, isn't that happy? What a happy thought. That I'm suffering so somebody else doesn't have to. Well, golly, gee whiz. That's great. But isn't that what Jesus did for us? Didn't he suffer so that we wouldn't have to? Let's go back to our story. Look at verse 22. Mary or Martha continuing, but even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus told her, your brother will rise again. Yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else's rises, when everyone else rises at the last day. Now look at this whole exchange here. Even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. What's missing here? Martha didn't ask. I think there are times when God holds back because he wants us to do something. Verse 22. I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And then in verse 24, she kind of does this. She says, yes, Martha said, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day. Martha got caught up in the corporate view of Jesus. We do that. When somebody that we know is sick, we go and pray for them that God will heal them. And then when we get sick, we start calling the mortuary, making sure that all of our plans are made. There's such an uncomfortable silence right now. It's kind of cool. Lord, I know that you can, I know you can raise Lazarus from the dead, but me, Lord, I got this paper cut and I might die. I know that God heals, but he heals other people. I know that God has grace for sinners, but somehow I don't fit that criteria. It's hard to personalize God's promises. We say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. What about for God so loved Jerry Godsey that he gave his only son? Put your name there. God loved. State your name. And don't say state your name. That's an old joke. Put your name in there. Do it right now. For God so loved that he gave his only son. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you'd been the only one, Jesus would have died for you? He saw that we needed salvation. God's love for us was so great that he knew we needed salvation and we couldn't do it ourselves, so he sent his son. Martha professes faith, but she never really personalizes it. She never says, Lord, I believe you can raise him from the dead. Would you please do that now? Now, I got news for you. Here's how great our faith is now. If we went to a funeral and God raised the person out of the casket, I'd have 10 more funerals to do that week. Because there were people just die right then. Oh, Lord. She professes faith, but she doesn't back that faith up with a request. Do you really believe God will answer your prayers? Well, God bless both of you. Do you really believe that God will answer your prayers? Look at Matthew 7:11. If you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? You ever been around one of those kids just begs all the time? Yeah, I hate that. One time we were opening presents and one of Lynette's nephews was there, and every time a kid would open the present, he'd say, boy, I sure wish I had something like that. Boy, I could use one of those. Yeah, well, nuts to you. You're not getting anything. No. And here's the thing. They were gifts from my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law buys all the kids' stuff. My oldest son said he knew he was finally an adult when Grandma Irma started buying him handkerchiefs, because all the adult males get handkerchiefs every year. In fact, the only reason I possess any handkerchiefs is because my mother-in-law has bought them for me. I've never bought a handkerchief of my own. Always just, well, Irma's going to get me some next year for Christmas. So Kelly was sitting there hoping for other gifts, but he had his own. He just lost sight of that. And we're like that sometimes too. We look at other people being blessed and say, well, I really wish the Lord would bless me. Have you asked him? Well, no, because I don't want to seem greedy. No, but you'd rather sit there and whine? You want some cheese to go with your wine? Sure wish the Lord had helped me. Did you ask? Hebrews 4:16. Let us come meekly to the throne of our... Oh, it doesn't say that. Let us come apprehensively to the throne. No, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. We love to do that worm talking, don't we? Lord, I love you, Lord. I was God, I'd be like, speak up, mumbler. Let us go boldly to the throne of God. God sent his son to die for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He has blood invested in us. When we go to the throne of God, we should go boldly to our Father and say, Father, I've got an issue, and I know you can help me out. And if you're giving him one of those, well, Lord, I really hope that, you know, you find your way to help. If I was God, I'd tell you, shut up and go outside and come back in and try it again. That's the reason I'm not God. Because if I was, a lot of us would be in trouble. Including me. Here's the problem. Martha did what we often do. We believe in God, but we stop short of a direct request showing absolute faith. We stop short of saying, God, I believe in you, and I know you'll see me through this. God, please help me. And here's the thing. God never gets tired of hearing his children ask. He wants to help you. Let us go boldly to the throne. Look at verse 25 of John 11. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? $1 million question. Do you believe this? And you got to wonder what's going through Martha's head right then. Because she answers, yes, Lord, I've always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into this world from God. That's the question for you today. Do you believe this? Not does your church, not does Pastor Jerry or Pastor Jeremiah, do you believe this? You've got an issue, you've got a need. Do you believe God will see you through? You've got unsaved loved ones. Do you believe God can save them? Do you believe? And I love this verse. This verse has so much in it. So let's break it down. First of all, he says, I am the resurrection of life. He says, I, nobody else, just me. I am the one that you need to trust in. I am the one you need to come to. And he says, I am, not was, not will be, I am now. And again, that comes back to the whole thing. Are you ready to live for God in the here and now? Not someday. Well, one of these days when I get my act together, I'm really going to live for God. Really? No. No. Not one of these days. How about right now? I am. And he says, I'm the resurrection. I love that. Death cannot, will not hold me, nor can it defeat you? I got news for you. You follow Christ, death is just a bump. It's just a speed bump. Because we got eternal life ahead of us. We don't like to think about it that way, do we? Well, I want to serve God. I want to go to heaven, but I don't really want to die. Well, there are going to be people that happens for. You know, when the Lord finally comes and says, all right, everybody out of the pool, and we have the rapture, then that's going to happen. But for right now, until that happens, the only way to go to heaven is for you to die. And I got to be honest with you. If I was Lazarus and they prayed for me, took him out of course, he didn't go to heaven at that point. He went to Abraham's bosom. If you call me away from that and bring me back here, I'm going to be really ticked when I get back. Oh, good, I'm back. Would have really been in heaven, rather been in heaven. The resurrection. Death cannot, will not hold me, nor can it defeat you. And he says, I am the life. Without me, you're dead. But with me, you're fully alive. Isn't that amazing? Without Christ, we are dead. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our lifestyle. We're just dead. When we accept Christ and choose to live for him, our lives come alive. We're fully alive. What did Jesus say? I came that they would have life and more abundant life. There's a lot of people living, but they don't have that abundant life in Jesus. I want that abundant life. I want that life that just springs up all over the place. John chapter 1, verse 4, at the very beginning of this book, they said the Word, talking about Jesus, the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The birth of Christ, the very existence of God's Son on this planet brought life and light to us. In verse 26, he asked the million-dollar question, everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? Now look, it's one thing to say you believe it. It's another thing to believe it. Because I ask that question in church, and I say, do you believe the God? Oh, yes, yes, Pastor Jerry, I believe that. Yes, hallelujah. Really? Because when I saw your Facebook post this week, you didn't act like you believed it. I'm going to get a bunch of unfollows on Facebook this week. I don't want them to see this stuff. Let me tell you something. I follow along. I'm watching. I don't always comment. Once in a while I do, but I follow along. I see stuff that people post, and I look and I think, oh, they're struggling. Do you really believe it? If you believe it, your attitude is going to be different. Right? Not, well, you know, I might die this week, you know, I'll just pray. No, how about, you know what? I'm going through some stuff, but I trust God and I believe that he's going to do it. And it's not just blowing smoke, it's real. That's how your heart beats. Your heart beats knowing that God is in control. I've said it before, I'll say it till the day I die. Either God's in control and we're going to be okay, or he's not and we're all toast. Do you believe this? Not did you have faith for it then, not do you have faith for it in the future, do you trust him now? Verse 27. Yes, Lord, she told him, I have always believed. That's the past, isn't it? I've always believed you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God. Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Son of God. God, in fact, I believe it not just yesterday, not just tomorrow, today. It was at that moment that Martha began to face the present and put her faith into action. You could see the change happening right here. See, we've got to face God's present. We've got to face that God is, yes, he's the God of the past. As we look back at all the things God has done for us, it builds our faith up for what he's going to do. Yes, God is the God of our future. If Jesus doesn't come back tonight, tomorrow God's going to bless me with another day, and let's see what happens. But God is also God right here, right now. And whatever you're struggling with this moment, do you believe God has the power to do things in you right now? Do you believe that God is powerful enough, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today? Facing the present means that we put our faith in Jesus Christ today and we trust him to be involved in our life today. When we believe this, when we believe that Jesus is going to be involved in our life today, it helps us fulfill our purpose in life. Why are you here? And I don't mean remnant. I mean, why are you on this planet? Why do you exist? What has God called you to be and to do? Sometimes we get so caught up in what God has called us to do, we forget that God also called us to be. We're to be salt and light. We're to be his representatives. Yes, God wants us to do things, but we got to be first. What has God called you to be? Because once you find out what God's called you to be, then you'll know what he's called you to do. Facing the present means that we choose to live life as it comes to us day by day. Here's the thing. I don't know if God's going to be here tomorrow. I mean, he may come tonight and say, hey, all right, everybody out. Christians, come with me. All the rest of you, well, you're going to have a rough time right now. Look up the tribulation. It's not going to be a good time to be here on the planet. And as an aside, I love the idiots, I mean the people that say, well, you know, once Jesus comes, then I'll become a Christian during the tribulation. Really? Really? You can't get out of bed to get here at 11 o'clock? We didn't even start early. We started at 11 o'clock. You can't get here to start at 11 o'clock, and you think that when it's, you know, you might get shot going into church, you really think that then you're going to go to church? We give you coffee and donuts. During the tribulation, you might get a bullet. If coffee and donuts won't get you here, you really think the threat of a bullet's going to make you come in? You're a special kind of stupid, aren't you? Right here, right now, are you ready to be and do what God wants you to be and do? Are you ready to live in God's presence? See, Lazarus is a demonstration of Jesus' ability to make his resurrection power available to us now. Some of you guys are waiting for the future one glad morning when... No, how about now? My grandpa used to love that song, I'll Fly Away. And you know what? I'm gonna. One of these days, and that's, if God, that doesn't tell you something about God's power, the fact that God could make this big body just go. I mean, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's a fat guy. Okay, no. When Jesus comes and he's going to take us home, when he comes to take us home, and I'm that's amazing. And yes, one of these glad mornings I'll fly away. But today, I'm going to walk around and I'm going to serve him. As long as I have breath, as long as I have daylight, I'm going to serve him. You ready? God's resurrection power is available now. You don't have to wait for someday. Someday's here. Verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. And he was deeply troubled. He got mad. And I spent a lot of time looking at this week because, like, what's Jesus mad about? See, Adam and Eve messed it up for us. Ladies, you have labor pains, you need to be mad at Eve. It's her fault. We got to get up and go to work every day. It's Adam's fault. like a suck him in the eye. We were never meant to experience death. We should be in the Garden of Eden, living life, never knowing what death tasted like. And that's what heaven's going to be. There's no death in heaven. Imagine that. No death. Jesus got mad because they shouldn't have had to feel that. I firmly believe that. He got mad because the devil added that death to us. A deep anger welled up within him and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. They told him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, by the way. And if you're a kid in Royal Rangers and you don't remember your actual memory verse, you say, "Oh, I don't remember the memory verse, but I know the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept." It never counts, but you always say it. Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" I got news for you. When God does something great in your life, there are going to be people who rejoice with you. And they would come who said, "Yeah, but why did they have to do that? Why do you have to wait so long? Why did they have to go through it at all?" Those are the ones you shouldn't listen to. Those are the ones who don't understand what God's all about. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. Oh, wait, I skipped ahead. Verse 38. Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across his entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested. "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Now, if you got a King James Bible, look at verse 39, because it says, "Surely he stinketh." And I just think that's a great verse. And if I was Jesus, I couldn't have resisted the opportunity to say, "I know he stinketh, and don't call me Shirley." But he didn't. See, understand, remember what we said about the tradition of the rabbis? And that's not biblical, by the way, that the spirit kind of spins around in the grave for 3 days waiting. That's not biblical at all. That's just what the rabbis taught. So they knew that after 4 days, remember that was the tradition, after 4 days he's decomposed to the point where he's going to be kind of stinky. And if you've never smelled a human body decompose, I don't recommend it. In my time at the sheriff's office, I smelled it quite a bit. More than I ever wanted to. And the smell is terrible. Look at verse 40. Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me. But I said it out loud for the sake of all these people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." Again, he's doing things because they need to know. When you see people go through things and you see people being blessed, we need to know that it was God that did that. I hate it when Christians say, "Yeah, I was really lucky." You idiot. You were lucky? No, how about God blessed you? "Yeah, I was really lucky, man. I didn't have enough money to pay my rent, and then I got money in the mail. I was really lucky." Really? If I was God, I would take that money back. That's a good thing I'm not God. Verse 43, then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth. Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Let him go. I wonder how many times God has looked at us and said, "You know what? You just need to go. Let's go. Unwrap the dude." Can you imagine standing there? And you're like, "This dude stinks. He's going to stink." And I guarantee you, when they rolled that stone back, that smell came out. I guarantee you. Ask me later and I'll tell you a great story. Okay. He rolled that stone away. He came forward. And here comes Lazarus. Now, I wonder how many in the crowd went, ooh. In spite of the weeping and the wailing. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her. Did you know that you could buy professional weepers? There were people who made money by coming to your funeral and weeping and wailing so it looked like people really missed you. Lynette is saving money now for the day when I'm gone so that there will be people that will say, oh, we're so sorry he's gone. What's his name again? Yeah, we're sorry he's gone. He was deeply troubled. There's all these people. Oh, it's so horrible. Lazarus is dead. You know, if Jesus got here earlier, he'd be okay. Oh, it's horrible. Lord, if only you'd been here sooner, it would have been all right. In spite of the lack of faith, verse 39, roll the stone aside. Lord, he's been dead all this time. Surely he stinketh. Have you ever stopped and questioned sometimes what God wants you to do? God will give you something to do, and you're like, okay, Lord, but really, you really think that's the right way to do it? We were driving in I had a little Ford truck, or my brother had a Ford truck and had the Ford symbol written on the little visor thing. And Isaac was like 4 or 5, just learning to read. And this was in cursive, so he wasn't really sure what it was. So he points to the cursive F, because it's backwards to us, because it's in the truck. It was backwards to us. Cursive F, said, Dad, what's that letter? And I said, that's an F. He said, no, Dad, you're wrong. I'm sorry, excuse me? One of us knows which letter that is. The other one is a 5-year-old that's about to die. No, Dad, you're wrong. We gave him a watch one time, and it was 12 o'clock. It was a digital watch. He's a little guy. Isaac, what time is it? He said, it was 2 o'clock. He said, it's 12 o'clock. I said, no, look at it again, son. He said, no, Dad, a 2 and a 0 is 12. No, no, it's not. And I may give you the right hand of fellowship. How many times has God looked to us and said, hey, you know, it's 2 o'clock. No, God, a 2 and a 0 is 12. How many times has God looked at us and wanted us to do something, and then we said, no, God, you're wrong. Really? One of us created the heavens and the earth, and one of us got a D in geometry. That would be me. God created the heavens and the earth. I listened to John Rintamaki the other day talk about how just a couple of strands of DNA different, and your blood has got a disease or something in it. And I look at him thinking, Jeremiah had to contact me this yesterday morning or yesterday evening and ask me if one of the slides was in the wrong place. I put a slide in the wrong place in a PowerPoint. I don't want to trust my judgment. And I know you're all thinking, oh, well, that's you, Jerry, not me. Okay. Whatever you got to tell yourself to make yourself feel better, but we both know the truth. In spite of all of that, Jesus came through. Verse 40. Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? They rolled the stone aside. I love this. Then Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come out! There are theologians, by the way, who honestly believe this, that believe that Jesus had to say, Lazarus, come out, because if he hadn't said Lazarus, everybody that was buried in that tomb would have come out. Now, I'm not sure I buy that. Because that kind of puts Jesus in there like, oh, I can't control myself. Oh. Here's an E-Trade commercial where they got a bunch of old people doing stuff. And one of them says, he's a fireman. And he's 85 years old. And he's turned on the hose. And the next time you see him, he's flying all over the air with a hose. We act like Jesus doesn't have any control. Let me tell you something. Jesus sees your needs. He knows what is going on in your life, and he is able to give you what you need. Unwrap him and let him go. When the corpse waddles out of the grave, the time for wailing is over. There are times when God gives us a miracle and we stop and we wonder why he didn't do more. How ungrateful can you be? I was so excited. I brought my boys home a little tiny TV. Now, this was before, like, there was TVs in every room and cable and all this stuff. It was a little tiny, it was a little box that had a little TV on it. I gave it to Isaac and Critter to put in their room. And you know what one of them said? Where's the remote? I just looked at him. I said, if you don't want it, I'll put it in my room. I didn't even have a TV in my bedroom. Where's the remote? I was the remote growing up. Jerry, turn to channel 2. Jerry, turn to channel 4. That really hurts. Jerry, go fix the antennas. You know, start doing all of this stuff trying to get it to work right. Oh, you young people are like, did he grow up in the Stone Age? No, it's just the way it used to be. Using clay tablets at school. Hey, when the corpse gets up, it's time to rejoice, not cry, not wonder what happened. When God moves, the time for weeping is over and the time for rejoicing begins. How many of you prayed and asked God to do something great in your life and then forgot the time to rejoice? Then forgot that it was time to rejoice. We weep and wail with the best of them, but when God comes through, sometimes we forget to rejoice. We need to just let it go. We need to have some fun. When God does something great for you, we need to let people know. We need to break out the Doritos and the Dr. Pepper and start letting people know, God has done something great in me. You know why? Because they may need an answer too. And God's blessing in you, God does something inside you and brings glory to himself, that may be exactly what they need. We're so private and cloistered sometimes, you know. Please, thank you, Lord, for blessing me. Amen. How about shouting it from the rooftop? Hey, guys, some really, really bad stuff was going on, and God saved. God really came through for me. No, I was lucky. Shut up. You're not lucky. You're blessed by God. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, saw your situation, and he undertook on your behalf. Praise God. Praise God. And you think any differently? Shame on you. Shame on you. So here's our question for today. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God has power in your life today? Do you believe he's the resurrection and the life? Here's the thing. Sometimes we find it easy to believe that he rose from the dead. We forget that he was the resurrection and the life. Life. Let's live it. Let's live it for God. Let's live it totally for God. Quit holding back. God has given so many gifts to you. And you're like the guy who got the one packet of gold. One guy got 5, one guy got 3, one guy got 1. And you're like the guy who got 1. Said, Lord, I know that, you know, I was afraid I'd lose the one, so I went and hid it in my backyard. And he ended up losing his packet of gold, and God gave it to somebody who would use it. The king gave it to somebody who would use it. How many times have we gone to God and we wanted something and God says, okay, and he does it. And instead of rejoicing, we hid it in our backyard. We put it in a hole in the ground because we didn't want to lose it. God says, you know what? We can do better than that. We can do much better than that. I know some of you that God has blessed you immeasurably. Are you ready to rejoice? Are you ready to give God the glory for what he's done inside you? Because that's the key. Do you believe this? And your life and death depends on that answer. Let's pray. God, thanks. We love you, Father, and you're so good to us. God, you're amazing. You have the power of life and death. You have the power to resurrect those that are dead. And God, right now, those of us who are hurting, God, you have the power to undertake in our lives, to give us grace, to give us peace, to work in our lives, God. Lord, there are people here who have severe issues that they need to deal with. God, you have the grace to see them through, not just so that they will be blessed, but so that your glory can shine through them. Thank you for that, God. Thank you. Thank you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I'm going to ask you a very simple question. Are you ready to believe? And understand that believing brings action. Some of you have no trouble believing that God loves you, that God saved you, but you never have quite taken that action to fully follow him. Today's your day to change that. Today's your day to make a difference. God is there. He's been knocking at your door. He's been waiting for you to come forward. He's been waiting for you to say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah. Are you ready to do that? Right now, if you are, I want you right now, where you are, just begin saying, okay, God, enough playing around. Enough limping through this life, God. I want to live for you. I believe you're the Son. I believe that you are the Messiah, that you were powerful yesterday, and you'll be powerful tomorrow. But God, I believe that you are powerful this moment. Some of you are going to get an answer to prayer this week. And when you do, it's going to be your turn to rejoice. It's going to be your turn to start the party going. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Tell it from the mountaintops. Get on top of your roof and yell it. Put it on Facebook. I know that God has power because here's what happened in my life today. God is good. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to make that commitment? God's ready to bless you. Do you believe this? We're going to stand, we're going to sing one more song, and when we do, just take that moment, pour out your heart to God and say, God, I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to trust in you. I don't see the answer to my problems right now, but God, I know you have one, and I want what's best. I'm not going to settle for my answer. I'm going to wait for your answer, God. Father, do something great in us today. Not tomorrow. We know you did yesterday, but God, right now, this moment, God, we need you. Do something great in us. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. God, do something incredible in us. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Here's your homework for the week. Your homework for the week. Look for God's answer. Look for God's grace, God's mercy to be shown in your life. And then let people know what God has done. Amen? I love you guys. So
visit us online at remnantchurchiv.com. You've been